Turn with me to Luke chapter 5 tonight. We'll be beginning in verse 17 tonight of Luke chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would speak in a very powerful way to our hearts tonight. Help us, Lord, to be reminded of how good we have it. Lord, for the things in life that discourage us, that get us down, maybe sickness, maybe financial heartaches, troubles, pressures. Lord, help us to put them aside tonight. Give us an eternal perspective tonight. Realizing how short, Lord, really this life is, and how you have made it possible for us to enjoy all of eternity with you by the precious sacrifice of Jesus. We want to remember what he's done for us tonight, the way you told us to, by partaking of these elements. Commune with your people tonight as we seek to commune with you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Question for you tonight. Of all the miracles that Jesus did in his public ministry, which one would you say was the greatest? Which one would you say was the most impressive, the most meaningful, the most important? Was it when he walked on the water on the Sea of Galilee? Was it when he spoke to the storm on the Sea of Galilee and it was calm with just a word? That was pretty neat, wasn't it? Demonstrating his power over the forces of nature. Was that his greatest miracle? How about when he fed thousands of people with a few fish and loaves? Again, a great miracle. Was that his greatest? How about when he gave sight to that man who had been born blind in John chapter 9? That's one of my favorites. What a powerful miracle that was. Or what about when he healed the leper of leprosy like we studied on Sunday morning? Or how about this one, raising Lazarus from the dead? That's got to be top five at least, wouldn't you think? To call somebody out of the grave. All of those miracles are fantastic. They're all wonderful. They're all marvelous. And they speak of the great power of our Savior. But I think the most important miracle that Jesus did in his public ministry and still does today, every day, is found in our passage tonight. So I want you to take notice and look for it. Let me give you the setting. Jesus is back in Capernaum. That was his headquarters early on in his ministry, a key city right there on the Sea of Galilee. He's back in Capernaum. He's staying at Peter's house. Peter had a large house, and there he is. And we catch up with them while they're having a study in the house. It's sort of like a kinship group. It's sort of like a home Bible study fellowship. Jesus is bringing the word to people in that house. And they've got a packed house. The house, as you're going to see, is filled to and beyond capacity. There's people all over this house who have come to hear Jesus bring the word. Well, look what happens at this kinship group. Verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they had sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." So you picture the scene in your mind. Jesus is teaching. It's probably quiet, kind of like here. There's a lot of people gathered. They're listening to him. And all of a sudden, they hear a ruckus on the roof. They start to hear, what is that, a shovel I hear up there? They're starting to dig through, and then pieces of the roof start to fall. They remove the tilings, and they lower this paralyzed man on a bed right in front of Jesus. What an interruption. Can you just sort of picture that in your mind, what that was like? Now, that would have been an easy task for them to do because they didn't have roofs like we do today. In those days, the houses had flat roofs with a slight tilt so that water could drain off of it. And actually, one historian says the roof was composed of beams laid from wall to wall and quite a short distance apart. The space between the beams was filled with closed, packed twigs compacted together with mortar and then marled over. It was the easiest thing in the world to take out the packing between two beams. In fact, coffins were very often taken in and out of a house via the roof in those days. So it wouldn't have been a hard task for them to do, but still, what a scene, right? What an interruption. The man that was lowered down on that bed was helpless. It says there, they brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed. This was a man who had been lame, been made crippled, couldn't walk. We don't know the extent of his paralysis, but we know this. He had to be carried around, and he couldn't walk. Now, this guy was totally helpless. It's interesting that tradition says that this man became paralyzed through a sexually transmitted disease. Now, there is absolutely no way to confirm that in history. But I think it's very interesting that the tradition says that. And it is my opinion here that this man was paralyzed for a sin. There was a sinful activity in his life that led to his paralysis, whatever that might be. I think the context makes that clear, because what's the first thing that Jesus says to this guy? Everybody would be expecting him to heal the guy, right? But what does Jesus say first? "Man, your sins are forgiven you." So I think it is a very strong possibility that this man was in the condition that he was because of a sin. What a tragedy that is when somebody lives a sinful life, makes tragic choices, and ends up in a horrible condition like this man. I will never forget one of my very good friends in middle school and high school. This guy was a superb athlete. I mean, he was top notch. As a freshman in high school, he was already being looked at by scouts for baseball teams. Just top notch athlete. This guy had the brightest future. One afternoon, as a freshman in high school, he got drunk out of his mind. His older brother got him some booze. Great older brother, huh? And he just got totally plowed, totally plastered. And in that condition, he found a trampoline and began to wildly jump on this trampoline. He landed wrong, and he's been paralyzed from the neck down ever since. It was a tragedy in our school. It still wigs me out. I won't let my kids get anywhere near trampolines. I'm scared to death of trampolines. But he was sinning. He was doing something foolish. He had made this tragic, tragic choice in life. And look where it got him. I think it's very possible that this man was in a condition just like that. He had ruined his life. He had made some decision. And here he lies paralyzed. What a helpless place he was. But what good friends he had. Amen. Every time I read this in the gospel, I just marvel at these friends. These are some of the most persistent guys you'll meet in Scripture, right? There is absolutely nothing that is going to keep them from getting their buddy to Jesus Christ. They're going to do everything they possibly can. They carried him on his bed to the house of Jesus. Who knows how far they had to walk, perhaps miles. And then when they get to the house, it's crowded. They can't get in the front door, and nobody's going to let them in. Does that stop them? No. They found a stair on the side of the house, and they carried their buddy up on a bed so that they get up onto the rooftop. And then they sort of listen around to find out which room Jesus is teaching in. And then they pick that very spot that they need to dig, and there they dig, and there they let this guy down before Jesus. There is nobody stopping these guys. They're getting their friends to Jesus. And they had rock solid faith in Jesus Christ. It says that in the text, doesn't it? In fact, Jesus noticed that about those guys. In verse 20, it says, when he saw their faith. Whose faith? Probably the faith of that paralyzed man and his friends. So these guys had rock solid faith in Jesus Christ, and they are absolutely committed and dedicated to getting their buddy to Jesus. I want friends like that around me. Don't you? These are the type of people that I want around me in my life. People that have faith in Jesus and will bring me to Jesus. And this is the type of friend I want to be. Is that the type of friend you are to other friends? To people at work? To family members? To neighbors? Are you that way? Do you have a rock solid faith in Jesus Christ, and are you bent, committed, dedicated on doing whatever it would take to bring somebody to Jesus? Do we see the urgency of that, guys, gals? Are we good friends? That means we will be committed to living a God-fearing, God-honoring life before all the people in our life. We wouldn't want a life that would repel people from Jesus. We want lives that attract people to Jesus, right? We would be wanting to witness to people, sharing the gospel with our friends and relatives, looking for opportunities. How about inviting people to church? How about inviting them to Bible studies? How about inviting them to Christian concerts, crusades? How about getting a book to them? Hey, read this. How about getting them a CD, a tape, a message to listen to? Are we as committed? And are we aggressive? If you invite somebody to go to church, would you be willing to go up and pick them up and bring them? How about carry them to church in their beds? That might embarrass them. I don't recommend that. But would you be willing? You know what I mean? How willing are we? How good of a friendship do we have with other people? And let me tell you, the best way that you can bring people to Jesus, and the easiest way, and the most effective way, is by bringing them to Jesus in prayer. Amen? Every single day, you can bring your friends before Jesus in prayer. You can bring your kids your parents, your co-workers daily before Jesus. And oh, how we need to labor and pray for the salvation of people in our lives. I think especially parents for kids. Even when they're young and as they grow up, daily bringing our kids to Jesus in prayer. You guys have heard of Augustine, pretty famous in church history. He was actually an early church father, a real strong theologian. Before he was that, he was a rebel. He was a sinner. He was a drunk. He was out on the town. And he came from a godly family, and he happened to have a mom who was very devout and prayed for him every single day. In fact, this mom one day went to a Christian bishop to ask for help, and she told this bishop the situation and how much she prayed. And the bishop said to her, "It is impossible," he said, "that the child of such prayers and tears should perish." Isn't that beautiful? That earnest praying and crying and laboring before the throne of God for a family member, it will pay off. You bring them to God. Bring them to Jesus daily in prayer. Augustine got saved. And how many of us, I know I'm a testimony to the prayers of a fervent mother. How many of us were blessed to have parents like that who prayed for us? Amen. Let's do that. Let's be friends like that, bringing people to Jesus. Well, Jesus said this very interesting thing to this guy in verse 20. "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And remember, this is in public. This, everything's stopped. All eyes are on this situation. And Jesus says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you," out loud. Now, there were some folks in the crowd that didn't like that. They were really, really bothered by that one. Who do you think they were? Verse 21. And the scribes. I shouldn't say it that way, but. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can first give sins but God alone?" The scribes and the Pharisees were the religious establishment. They were the clergy. They were the men of the cloth. They were the experts in the law of Moses. They were the religious leaders. They hear Jesus say that, and they immediately don't like it. That is a red flag. Now, this turns out to be a very important passage in Luke. It's a transitional passage because this is the first time that the Pharisees and scribes show up. This is when you have the Pharisees and the scribes enter the scene. This is when the religious opposition to Jesus, which will never stop until it has killed Jesus, comes on the scene. They've found a religious gathering. They've come to investigate Jesus. Now, look back up there at verse 17. I think that's very enlightening. It says, "It happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem." So at this particular time, Pharisees are coming from everywhere. They're coming out of all the cities in Galilee, in Judea. They're even coming out of corporate headquarters. Jerusalem, the mother place. This is the official place. And so it's very easy to understand what's going on here. Jesus has become famous. His miracles have spread his fame. People are talking about his teaching. People are saying, "This guy, he's a prophet. He might even be the Messiah." And now the religious establishment has gotten wind of that. And I believe that this was an official investigative delegation sent specifically to find Jesus and to investigate him and to scrutinize him. Jesus is now officially in the hot seat. He has become the object of attention for the religious establishment. And I don't believe they came with an open mind. Do you? I think they came critical. I think they came condescending. I think they came to this meeting condescending and looking for trouble, looking to find something about Jesus that they could characterize as a flaw. I think that would have been kind of intimidating to give that Bible study. For anybody else, I think that would have been intimidating. You know, here you are giving a Bible study and all these clergy walk in, have a seat. That's happened here from time to time. Every now and then, there'll be other pastors or other men of the cloth that will show up. And sometimes I think they come and they just want to check out what's going on over here. We've had other pastors come by and sit. And then there's been many times where a pastor will belong to a family here and they're coming into town to visit. And as a pastor, they come and visit our church. And there's been lots of times, guys, where before the service, somebody comes up to me and says, "Hi, I'd like to introduce myself. I'm Pastor so-and-so." And I always feel like that's putting me on notice, you know? "I'm going to be watching you." And I imagine these weird looks while I'm preaching, you know? You know? Usually, every time, they're a blast. They're a blessing. And they give great encouragement and they give great words of comfort to me. But there have been times where I've met the critical ones, where they come just to pick a fight. And they sit there. And they can't wait to talk to you after the service. That's happened a number of times, too. That's the crowd that showed up on Jesus's Bible study here. All of them, the official ones, the delegation on an investigative report. And Jesus said the most controversial thing that he could have possibly wanted to say in front of these guys: "Your sins are forgiven." Very, very strong in the Greek language. Literally, "Your sins are forgiven and they stand forgiven from here for the rest of your life. You are completely forgiven." Now, when those guys heard that, it was a red flag. It was an immediate gasp. Can you see them with their like that? And I don't think they said a word to each other. I don't think they whispered or anything like that. But I can see each one of them looking at each other with a knowing look. "We got them. We got them." Verse 21 says the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason in their hearts. They began to reason. This is exactly how they were reasoning through what Jesus said. They were correct in knowing that God alone can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus had just told a man, "Your sins are forgiven." So they accurately recognized that Jesus is claiming to be God. And they have come to the conclusion this is blasphemy. This man is blasphemous. So they're saying in their heart, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And by the way, they would have been correct if that would have been any other man who had spoken, right? But the case there is that Jesus is God and can forgive sin. Now watch what happens. This is where I think it gets really fun. I love how Jesus handles this. In verse 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Okay, now, they didn't say a word. They're just sitting there giving each other knowing looks. All this is going on in their hearts, all this reasoning, and they've come to this conclusion. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Jesus had perceived exactly what they were thinking. He knew how they had reasoned it, and they knew the conclusion that they had come to. They knew that they thought he was speaking blasphemy. But then I love it. He sort of challenges them. He asks them publicly, why are you reasoning in your hearts? In other words, he looks at them and says, I know what your conclusion is. Why are you being quiet about it? You're the official delegation. You're here. I know exactly how you feel about me. Why are you being quiet? Why don't you speak up? Now, that should have been an indication to them that this was, in fact, a different man, a different sort of man. He busted them. And I can see them getting very uncomfortable. Then he goes on to ask them this question, verse 23. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Okay, he knows they're challenging him in their hearts. He knows that he's just said, told this man that his sins would be forgiven, and they're saying he can't do that unless he's God. He knows this. And so Jesus is going to prove to them that he has the power to forgive sins. Okay? And so he says, guys, look at this paralyzed man lying on the mat. What would be easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Now I ask you, what would be the easiest thing to say? The easiest thing to say would be, your sins are forgiven. Why? Hard to confirm. Right? Hard to validate. That would be invisible to the group. That's something that's happening internally in this man. It would be much harder or scarier to say to this guy, paralyzed, laying on a mat, rise up and walk. Why? Because if he says that, the guy's got to get up and walk. Got to be absolutely whole and healthy, able to walk around without any physical therapy at all. Immediate healing. So he makes that clear, and then he says to them in verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house immediately. He rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we've seen strange things today. What a sight to see this guy. And as I said, it had to be an instantaneous healing. And normally when people recover from things like that, it's months of physical therapy, right? But no, at the very instant, this paralyzed man gets up, picks up his mat, and walks out, and everybody goes, whoa. Such is the power of our Lord. But I ask you, why did he do that miracle? I think certainly because he had compassion on that man. No doubt. But he specifically did that miracle at that time to prove what? That he was able to forgive sins. That's why he did the miracle. So when this man got up, healed of paralysis, walking, no longer crippled, proof that he's God, and as God, he can heal a body. Also proof that he's God, and as a God, he can forgive sins. That man walked out healthy, physically, and spiritually clean. And I believe that is the most powerful miracle that Jesus does. I believe that is the most powerful miracle that Jesus did in his public ministry and still does to do today. He has the power and the authority to forgive sins. Listen, he has the power and the authority to say to you, your sins are forgiven from this moment forward for all of eternity. Your sins are gone. You are cleansed. Your sins are erased. You now stand innocent before a holy God. Guys, listen, I want you to think hard on that tonight. Think about how powerful that is. Take a moment tonight and look into your past. Now, I know for some of you this might be kind of painful before you knew Jesus. But I want you to look into your past and think of all the sins that you've committed. Can you even number them? I mean, we've got millions of sins in our past. Thought, word, and deed. Jesus can make every one of them go away. Some of you might have what people would call gross sins in your past. Maybe the sin of adultery. Or some other gross social sin or something that you've done in your life and you just, oh man, that was so dirty, that was so filthy. Jesus makes all of that go away forever. That's power. Your sins are forgiven you. I think of the gross sins that you hear of today in the news. I think of this guy that they found, what was his name, with the two boys? Was this Devlin or something? What a sick, twisted, lost individual. And how many other sick, lost, twisted individuals that there are on this planet and have been on this planet. And yet, if even a person like that comes to Christ in the right way, and Jesus says to that person, your sins are forgiven you, they're gone. Now there's a price to pay in society, no doubt. But they're gone. That's power. That's cleansing. That's the most powerful miracle that Jesus does. Now I ask you to compare that to physical miracles. Compare that to physical miracles. As much as we pray for physical miracles, and as much as we believe that Jesus still does physical miracles, and I think we should pray and ask for that by faith, but the truth is, physical miracles are temporary. Right? They're temporary. Those people that ate fish and bread on that day that Jesus multiplied, how long did that last? You know what? They tried to track down Jesus the next morning. The scripture says that that very group of people, oh, it's time for breakfast. Let's go find Jesus. Wonderful, awesome miracle. Temporary. And by the way, all of those people that ate the fish and loaves died. They all went into eternity eventually. The man who was given sight, who was born blind in John chapter 9. Wonderful miracle. Praise God for it. Totally improved his quality of life. Amen. Pray for it. He died one day and went into eternity. The leper who was healed of leprosy. Again, wonderful, beautiful. He died one day and went into eternity. How about Lazarus? Here's a guy who was risen from the dead. And it seems like everybody was happy, but I don't know. Do you think Lazarus was all that happy What am I doing back here? He had been with the Lord. He'd been in paradise. So he gets raised from the dead, back into a body that will eventually get old and die and rot in the ground. He'll go into eternity again. Temporary. Right? When Jesus Christ says to you, your sins are forgiven. Eternal. Dear? Eternal. Goes beyond this life. It goes way, way, way forever and ever and ever and ever. When he says that to you, you become innocent before a holy God for all of eternity. With the hope of heaven for all of eternity. The joy and bliss of heaven for all of eternity. A life that will be so much greater than anything that this life has to offer forever. It's different. It's different. And that's why the most powerful miracle that Jesus works is the most important need that we have, which is forgiveness of sin. How do you get forgiven of sin? Well, there's a very key word in this passage. Faith. Faith, right? They had faith in Jesus. This is how it works. Jesus came and he has died on the cross for the sins of the world. All our sins have been placed on him. His body was broken. His blood was shed on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. These elements over here represent his body that was broken and his blood that was shed. He died on the cross. He rose again that third day. And today he is in heaven offering salvation to anybody, offering forgiveness of sins. Whoever will come to Jesus by faith, say, forgive me. I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I recognize that you have died on the cross for my sins. If you say that by faith, Jesus will say to you, man, woman, your sins are forgiven you. You become my child. You become a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. And you have the hope of heaven. The most powerful miracle. We are going to distribute the elements, and here's what I want you to be meditating on as Christians, those of you who know the Lord tonight. I want you to remember, listen close, remember tonight how good you have it. I don't care what you're facing in this life. I don't care what hardship, I don't care what problem, I don't care what illness. This is all in the hands of the Lord, and we have faith in him, and we trust him with every day that he's given us to live. We also recognize that we are saved for eternity. We have the best. If you're here tonight and you're wiped out over an earthly problem, I don't want to downplay it. I know these things can be difficult in our lives. But if it is zapping you of your joy, it is robbing you of your walk, I'm going to ask you tonight to remember what Jesus did for you at the cross and to remember that your sins have been forgiven. And I'm going to ask you to put the eternal lens on. Just see if that won't add joy to your life. Life to your days. If that won't increase your witness as a Christian. Think through these things and let's thank Jesus for them tonight. As we remember the great sacrifice that he made so that we could have forgiveness of sins. And then, I'm going to give an opportunity for anybody that might be here this evening who's never received Jesus Christ. It says in the scripture that he perceived their thoughts. Did you know that God still perceives your thoughts? He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows the extent of your thought life. Right now, tonight, he knows what you have been reasoning in your heart all the way through this evening. He's seen every thought. He knows exactly where you are with him. Jesus knows exactly what you truly think about him. Jesus knows exactly whether your faith is sincere or fake. And I'm going to ask you tonight to really ponder, in the deepest part of you, in your thoughts, have you made Jesus Lord? Have you asked him to be your Savior? Have you surrendered your life to him? Do you know for sure tonight that your sins are forgiven? They're erased. They're gone. In your heart, in the deepest part of you, you must come to Christ and ask him to be your Savior. And he stands here ready, ready to forgive. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that decision tonight before we pass out the elements, because I believe the elements are only for those who know Jesus. Let's all bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Oh, my friends, Jesus Christ is in our midst this evening. It says in our passage that it happened on a certain day as he was teaching, that the power of the Lord was present to heal. Here we are in a time of teaching, in a time where people have gathered. And it is my belief that the power of the Lord is present here to heal. And I would like to deal with the spiritual issues first. Spiritual health, spiritual cleansing. If there would be anyone here tonight who has never received Christ as Savior and Lord, I want you to have an opportunity to indicate that to me tonight. Everybody's head is bowed and eyes are closed, but if you need to receive Christ tonight, possibly for the first time, would you raise your hand? Would you look up at me? Make that decision tonight. Have you opened up your heart wide to Jesus? Have you allowed him to touch you and confess and cleanse you of all your sins? And Daniel, why don't you start leading us in a song? Let's sing. Let's praise the Lord. Let's thank him that we have it so good, that our sins are forgiven. Let's rejoice in his sacrifice. Let's thank him for it. We'll hand out the elements in just a few moments. I ask that you would keep them, hold them, and we'll take them together.
Turned their backs and walked away. And tell me, Lord, what was your pain as the life poured from your veins down the word of the cross, a river reaching for the lost. Tell me, Lord, how did it feel when they nailed you down that day? And all the world looking on just turned their backs and walked away. And tell me, Lord, what was your pain as the life poured from your veins down the road of the cross, a river reaching for the lost? You are so beautiful to me. 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 Tell me, Lord, what was your joy as you rose out of the grave? And all of hell let me go, and by your death my soul was saved. And tell me, Lord, what was your joy as you rose out of the grave? And all of hell let me go, and by your death my soul was saved. You are so beautiful to me. 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 Tell me, Lord, how did it feel when they nailed you down that day? And all the world looking on just turned their backs and walked away. And tell me, Lord, what was your pain as the life poured from your veins down the road of the cross, a river reaching for the lost? You are so beautiful to me. You are so beautiful to me. You are so beautiful to me. You are so beautiful, beautiful to me. You are so 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 beautiful, beautiful to me.
What a powerful way to remember what Jesus did so that all of our sins can be forgiven. Jesus gave us this as an ordinance to celebrate as his people, as a family. This is a way for us to remember and stay in touch with the great sacrifice that was made so that our sins could be forgiven. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Father, thank you. Thank you for opening our eyes. Now, I pray, Lord, that we would be absolutely dedicated and committed to getting our friends to you, to bringing as many people as we can to a knowledge of the truth, knowing, Lord, that it's not dependent upon us, but, Father, we make ourselves available to you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to use us, move in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now again, it says in that opening of that passage that I read tonight, "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching, and the power of the Lord was present to heal." The priority is always spiritual. But I want to pray for physical healing tonight. And I know that there are some people here tonight that need physical healing. You know who you are. And I'm going to ask you to stand. Bless you, brother. Bless you. Bless you, Yolanda. Oh, please stay standing. We want to pray for healing tonight. I'd like to pray, and Rex, I'd like you to come up and pray for healing as well tonight. And maybe some of the guys, if you want to lay a hand on your brother or sister, you stand up and comfort them and yes. Yes.
Lord, I pray above all, Father God, that it would be used as testimony God, even here on earth.
Yes, Lord.
And yes, we have our home secure with you in the heavens, Lord. But Father, I pray that you would give us a touch of that, of that joy here on earth.
Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Father, I pray that no one here would leave without knowing that you've touched them, Lord God. Father, I also pray, Lord God, for emotional healing. Lord.
Yes.
Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just let your peace fall, Lord God, like rain upon us.
Yes, Lord.
And let it just wash down.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Wash down the pain.
Yes, Lord.
Wash down those feelings of hopelessness.
Yes, Lord.
And just replace it, Lord God, with your wonderful peace.
Yes, Lord God.
Knowing, Lord God, that
touch me, Lord God.
Though nothing may happen, Lord God, we may be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of that fire, but Lord, we're standing and we're saying,
touch.
Lord, you are awesome, and we're standing for you.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Father, like Jacob, Lord, who would not let go of you until you said, Lord, bless me. I'm not letting go.
Yes,
Father, I just pray.
Lord. Yes, Lord.
Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. We all need it too.
All of us, Lord. Lord, as boldly as those guys brought their brother to you, we bring these before you tonight. We recognize that you are the only answer. That only you can do this. We recognize that you are in charge. And so, Lord, we bring our brothers and sisters to you. I pray in Jesus' name that there would be healing right now. That it would fall from heaven. I pray, Lord, that there would be miracles taking place. That there would be great news of your power, your goodness. That there would be amazing, amazing things to tell, and that this would lead many into your kingdom. We believe you are here with power to heal, and so we ask for healing.
Says not even a breath, Father, I pray that you would fill us, Lord, with that sense that we're here. This is the last day. You're taking us home.
Yes, God.
We're not ever going to see pain again. Fill us, Lord, with your joy.
Yes, Lord.
You're coming soon.
Yes, Lord.
And you're taking us.
Yes, Lord.
We won't have a body that slows us down, that tempts us, Lord, easily falls. Thank you, Jesus. Bring us together, Lord. If you know that someone is hurting, Father God, don't let us leave without leaving each other's number, Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
Unite us together, Lord God, just like those friends were. Let us not feel comfortable. Until we bring our friends to you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you.
Fill us with urgency as well to share your word. It's day right now. Soon it will be night. It's day right now. We want to work your work. Do your will. No holding back. Oh, in the precious name of Jesus. All said?
Amen.
Oh, amen. And amen. I think we need the message of the cross. I think that would be very, very cool. Let's stand.